Now we'll take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 2, and we'll begin to look at verse 14, and then spread out into many of the verses that follow James 2, and at verse 14, you'll notice verse 14 begins with a long sentence. And then the last part of verse 14 is a short sentence. And the short sentence says, "Can such faith save him?" Of course, that's in the third person. It's describing an individual, a supposed individual who has a certain kind of faith. And the question is put to you, can such faith save him? Of course, when we read questions in the Bible, often what the Holy Spirit is doing is asking you to put the question to yourself and to give an answer to it, and not just hypothetically. For most of us who are here would claim to have faith, claim to believe certain things about God and about His Son, and so we need to ask the question, will such faith as we have save us? Will your faith save you? Now we need to form the question and understand just what is being asked. And in the first place, we need to see that the question implies a number of things. It implies that you understand at least three things very clearly. And the first is that you need to be saved, that I need to be saved, that every member of the human race needs to be saved. Now that sounds so very fundamentalist, doesn't it? It's the kind of thing that the world mocks. The world has made out a joke out of the question, are you saved? But the Bible does not make a joke out of it. It puts that question to you. Will the faith that you have save you? And it is very serious about the matter of salvation. The world and the devil is bent on distracting you from the most urgent issue for humanity today, the most urgent issue that you will face in your lifetime, and that is the question of being saved. When the Son of God became a man, an awesome event in history, the Son of God became a man, he was called Jesus, and the word Jesus means Savior. And the reason he was given the name Jesus is explained in Matthew chapter 1. He was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He explained his own mission in this way in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So it describes human beings as lost and in need of being saved. 1 Timothy 1:15 tells us, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's everywhere in the New Testament, this matter of being saved. And apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ, you and your children and I and everyone else on this planet is lost and is in a perishing condition. Apart from the person and work of Christ, we are lost and perishing. So people need to be saved. And when you say that someone needs to be saved, you are saying we are in the midst of an emergency. You call out the emergency crew to save people. Whether people are drowning, whether people have had a heart attack, whether people are in the midst of the ocean and need to be plucked from it, whether they are in a burning building, there is an emergency. And it means that great danger is about to befall the person who is in this emergency. Something ruinous, something destructive is about to happen to him if we do not hurry up and save him. But the word saved also means that the person who is in that condition does not have the wisdom or the power or the resources to get himself out of his dilemma. It is an emergency because he cannot simply turn and walk in the other direction. He is powerless to take himself out of the pit into which he has fallen, out of the lake into which he is drowning. He needs someone to come from the outside and save him. He is passive. He needs to be saved. He is not able to extricate himself from the problem which has overwhelmed him. And of course, that is how the Bible pictures you and me and all of humanity. We have entered into this world into a humanity that is in a state of emergency. We are sinners. We are guilty of sin. We are born into the world corrupt with tendencies to sin. And we are under the condemnation of God because of sin. And there is a curse of God that falls on all who sin. And the execution of that curse is destructive and has everlasting consequences. So we are in a state of emergency. And from the gathering storm of the wrath and the curse and the judgment of God, we need to be saved. Now that's just one of the assumptions of this question. Will your faith save you from the wrath and the curse of a holy God who is angry with sinners who have fallen from the condition in which they were made, are guilty of sin, are corrupt so that they will continue to sin, and are condemned because of this and facing a curse? Will your faith save you? That's the first assumption of the question. The second assumption of the question is that salvation comes through faith. That if any human being is going to be saved, it's going to be by faith. When our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a woman in Galilee who had a very bad reputation in her community, everybody looked down upon her as an immoral woman. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." She had a faith that saved her, and Jesus pronounced her blessed and said, "You can go in peace. You have been saved by your faith." To a blind man in Jericho who cried out to Jesus for his sight, Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." He was saved from his blindness by faith. So we stand in need of being saved. And we must be saved by a power outside of ourselves. And we are to put our confidence in the one and only power that can save us. When Peter was invited by Jesus to walk on the lake that was being tossed by a storm, the waves were raging around him. Peter began to walk on the waves, and then he began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus caught him and lifted him up again. He was in immediate danger. If we could wash away our own guilt of sin, then we could save ourselves by what we did. And we would not have to look to someone else to save us. If we could make ourselves perfectly holy and take away those habits of sin, those inclinations to do what's wrong, those passions that surprise us as well as those who are around us, then with our own effort we could do it. If we could earn God's acceptance and climb into the kingdom of God on the ladder of what we do, then we wouldn't need a Savior. But we are told in the Bible that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So deliverance comes not by our own works, but as a free gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive that gift. We receive the promise of God in Jesus Christ through faith. Not by what we do, but through faith. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Is the kind of faith that you have, a faith that saves, is the kind of faith that you have, the kind of faith that receives a Savior who is able to deliver you? Will this faith that you have pardon your sins and provide you with a friendly, welcome acceptance in the presence of God? So the one assumption is you need to be saved. The second assumption is that salvation comes through faith. And what is implied in this question, will this kind of faith save a man, is that there are some kinds of faith that do not save. There are some kinds of faith that do not receive a Savior. That's why the question was put as it was in verse 14. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but does not have deeds? Can such faith save him? Well, obviously there are people who go around and say that they have faith, and we might even think that they have faith. And what James is saying is there are certain kinds of faith that do not save. Some people claim to believe in Jesus. They even have the right doctrine. They have the right words to say. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You hear that amongst Christians. And so they say, well, I am saved. But according to verse 14, there is a kind of faith that does not profit. What good is it, my brothers? What does it profit, my brothers? If a person says that he has faith in Jesus, and then certain other things are missing, will that faith save him? And the implication is, no, it will not. It serves no purpose whatever. Do you have a faith that it will profit you in the end, that will save you in the end, is the question of the text. And then look at verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith that stands alone is dead. So there is such a thing as people who have faith, and it is a dead faith. A faith that does not breathe. A faith that has no heartbeat. A faith that has no brain waves. A faith that is a corpse. What good is it to have a faith that is a corpse and is not alive and it will not save? You must be sure that your faith is not lifeless. I must be sure that my faith is not lifeless. And then in verse 19, there is this description of the inadequacy of some faith. You believe that there is one God. You're not like the Mormons who think that there are multitudes of gods. You're not like the ancient Romans that put up idols here, there, and everywhere. And if they thought they missed one, they'd make a new one the next week. And they had a multitude of gods. Well, you have come a long way. In your modernness, you believe that there's one God. Well, says James, very good, as far as it goes. But think about this. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Now, the Bible everywhere believes in spiritual beings, invisible spiritual beings that are called devils or demons. Fallen angels under the command of Satan, the father of lies, who subverted humanity and led humanity into sin through our father Adam. and who continues to trouble this world. There are demons, there are devils, there are such spiritual beings. The source of evil, the source of all the problems that we have on this planet Earth. Evil, 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 evil spirits. But those spirits believe that there is only one God. And they have a right doctrinal understanding. Jesus in his lifetime came face to face with these wretched creatures. And they often cried out through the voices of those that they possessed in words speaking to Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 8, some of these evil spirits shrieked, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Now imagine. People all around Jesus were ignorant of the fact that he was the Son of God. The devils knew that he was the Son of God. They honored him with their lips as the Son of God. When the Son of God was present, they had an emotional experience. They trembled to the very depth of their being. They were terrified. They honored him with their words. "You are the Son of God. We know that a day of judgment is coming. On that day of judgment, you are going to torture us forever and forever. Have you come before the appointed day? What do you want with us, Son of God?" They were terrified. They trembled. But it didn't change them. And they were still evil spirits, bound in chains for the day of destruction. You see what James is saying by this kind of vivid talk. That faith that will save a person must have a certain quality to it. Does the faith that you have that quality? Is yours the kind of faith that will save, or is yours the kind of faith that's like the faith of devils, like a dead faith, like a faith that doesn't profit a person? Well, we have formed the question, and now we need to look at what is the test of faith that James gives. We need a test. This is rather shocking language from James. That there are people who have a kind of faith, but it won't save. We need a test. What is the kind of faith that will save? How can we tell if our kind of faith will save? Now, notice what the passage is asking and what it is not asking. The passage is not asking, "What must I do to be saved?" If it were asking that question, we all know the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have to believe, you have to receive the Savior, and you will be saved. However, it's asking a different question. Is what I call faith a living faith that will really receive the gift of God, which is eternal life? Or is mine like the faith of devils that has some things right but will never save? That's what is being asked. So we are testing the faith. We are asking ourselves, let's examine our faith. Is our faith the kind of faith that will save a person after all? Well, James is telling us there are certain marks that you can find upon true faith that will save a person. You know, if you go shopping for antiques, that one of the great things that you look for on old pieces of furniture or whatever is the mark of the craftsman from long ago. It will show who has made that piece of furniture. And of course, even on works of art, the artist gives his signature. That signature is very significant. It shows the genuineness. There are some good forgeries, you know. What is the signature of the work of the Holy Spirit in faith that saves? What is the hallmark of the faith that is genuine and will bring salvation? What is the seal, the way kings used to have a signet ring, and they would press the ring into wax to show that this message really came from the king. What is the seal of the Holy Spirit upon faith that saves? That's the question that James is raising in this passage. And already, just by reading the passage, I think you see something of what is being said. In verse 14, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? No deeds to back up the claim of believing. Faith that saves is attended by certain works or deeds. Verse 17. In the same way, faith that stands all by itself and is not accompanied by action, by deeds, by works, is dead. Same point, isn't it? And when we look at the devils, why, they said these wonderful things to the Son of God, but they were still as evil as ever and continued on their evil way, and there was no production of works. Faith without works, as you see in verses 15 and 16. Well, let's read those verses. Suppose a brother or a sister without clothes or daily food. If one of you, and you meet such a brother or sister, they don't have the necessities of life. They don't even have clothes to wear to be warm. They don't have food to eat today. Nothing to put on the table. We don't often meet people like that, but there are some in America, and there are many throughout the world. No daily food, no clothes. You meet such a person. If one of you says to him, oh, as you go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. But he does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? What good is it to weep tears and to show compassion and to say nice things to people who have nothing to eat and nothing to wear? What good is that? In the same way, verse 17, in the same way, when we get to the matter of faith that receives a Savior, if the faith stands all by itself and is not followed by actions, it is dead. Is this reintroducing works into the way of salvation? God forbid. Not at all. It is not reintroducing works into the way of salvation. Some of us were studying the Holy Spirit this morning and saw very clearly that life has its source and origin from the Holy Spirit. That's true of vegetable life and animal life and human life and spiritual life. All life is produced by God the Holy Spirit, and all true life is upheld by Almighty God. Life comes from God, and there is nothing else that can produce real life, whether it is physical life or spiritual life. We look at a tree, and when we try to discern if the tree is healthy, we look at its leaves, we look at its blossoms, we look at its fruit, the pears, the apples, whatever the fruit is. Does it have any fruit? Does it have any leaves? Does it have any blossoms? Is it alive? Does the fruit make the tree alive? If it does, has the tree died when we pluck the fruit off of it? No, the fruit does not make the tree alive. But the fruit is the sign that the tree is alive. And we are exactly right. If it never has any fruit, if it never has any blossoms, if it never has any leaves, it is dead. And we have every right to call it dead. Do brain waves make a person alive? Does a beating heart make a person alive? A pulse, does that make him alive? No, it's a sign that he's alive. It's a vital sign, but it doesn't make him alive. Faith that saves produces good works. That's what James is trying to tell us. It's going to produce some actions in the lives of people. It's going to produce some results in the way that they live, in their habits, in their lifestyle. It's going to do something for them. They will be changed individuals. That's the sign that they have faith that saves. That's the sign that they are alive. Or let me use an illustration. It's summertime, and people love to go camping in the summertime. Suppose a group of older teenagers decide they're going to spend all of their savings and buy some fancy canoes and tents and camping equipment and take a canoe trip into northern Canada. And along the way, they think they know where they're going, and yet from a lake they turn off at the wrong stream or river that's feeding into the lake. And finally they realize that this is not where they meant to go, and they start down, but they make another wrong turn, ever going deeper into the wilds of Canada, until finally they come to rest on the shore of a river and they say, "We really don't know where we are. We have no idea what direction to go in." And their food is getting low, and their clean water is getting low, and there are wild beasts in the area. But they have no means of communication. They have no idea. They are lost. They are lost. They have lost their way. But someone outside realizes that they have gotten lost, that they are late on their schedule, that they are not arriving. And so trained wilderness experts who know how to live in the wilderness and how to find their way in the wilderness are sent to look for them. And as they reach their most desperate moment, when the food is just about gone and the water is just about gone, into their little campsite comes a man who says, "I've been looking for you, and I know how to get you out of here. I can follow the stars by night, and I can follow a compass by day, and I generally know where we are, and I know where we need to be. And I know how to keep the wild beasts at bay, and I know advanced first aid so that if anyone is injured, that I can take care of you. Will you trust me?" And everyone rejoices and says, "We trust you. We've been found." So this man who is expert in the wilderness begins to say, "All right, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and let's get up and start doing this," and nobody moves. Nobody does anything. And he says, "But I thought you trusted me." "Oh, we do, we trust you. We think you're going to get us home." "But I said, let's do this. Come on, we're going to go here. We're going to pack these things and leave these other things behind." Nobody moves. They will be forever lost. Forever lost. You are lost in trespasses and sins. And unless you repent, you will perish. Even though you have heard of the Savior who has come, He has come and He has given you directions. And He has said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And when I give orders, they do what I say. And when they do what I say, that is the sign that they trust in me. And then I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. But if they sit there and rejoice and say, 'Oh good, we're found,' but they never move in response to my commandments, it is clear that they do not really trust in me." Well, what sort of things must we begin to do if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we will be saved? Well, it is not any mystery. He has told us to turn from our wicked ways, to change our habits, to not live any longer like the world around us is living, but to shape and model the habits of our living, our lifestyle, from His instruction. And there will be some changes, some clear changes from that if we are trusting Him. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and let him return to the Lord. And you can't return to the Lord without forsaking your wicked ways. There's going to be a change. The prodigal son had to leave the swine pits. He had to go back to where the father was. Then he had the embrace of the father. And the father said, "My son was lost and now he is found. Because he has turned his back on his former way of life and he has come back and said, I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant in your house. I want to do what you say. I want to live according to the rules of your house and your government." Our Lord Jesus Christ is very clear. Confess me before men. If you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You need to confess Him before men. You need to be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Those are the first works. That's the beginning. That's the baby steps. That's the first step of faith. Now, it may be very stumbling and it may be very little. Just like a 2-year-old who takes his first step, it can seem very inadequate, but it is the first step. And he may fall after the first step, but it is the first step. Confess me and be baptized. That's pretty clear in the Scripture. And yet some people sit there and say, "Well, now wait a minute, before I take the first step, I want to figure out if my faith is a saving faith." No, the test of saving faith, the sign of faith, saving faith, is to do the works that Christ commanded. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Confess Him before men. That's the first step. Well, I want to see some other signs that my faith is real before I confess Him and get baptized. Well, you do not trust Him, do you? You've got some other system. You've got some other test that you are trying to think up in your mind that you have found from somewhere else in discussions or the theology of your heart. And you're not going to have the assurance if there are no works connected with your faith. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will do what He says. If you believe that you are lost and that you must be saved, and here is the Savior, and He says, "Now to be saved, I want you to do this," and you trust Him, you will do that. And as you take the steps in following Him, there will be the confidence that yours is a saving faith. Well, we know also from the gospel that one of the first things a person has to do is forsake everything he has and take up a cross and follow Christ. In other words, put Him first in priority in your life and determine in your heart that you will be willing to give up anything to follow Christ. Anything. Father, mother, children, husband, wife. The gospel's clear on that. Whoever he is of you who will not forsake everything that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You have got to take orders from me. I become Lord of your life. Now get busy and start doing that. And in the doing of that comes the assurance that this is the faith. This is the faith that saves. It's faith that's attended by works and reality. Now I know that there are many people that hesitate to do that. To go back to our illustration, those young people that spent every penny they had to buy these shiny new canoes and they're out in the wilderness and he says, "Sorry, we're not going back by water. We don't have enough food." You leave the canoes, you'll never see them again. Somebody says, "I don't believe I'm that lost. Can't give up my canoe." If you believe that you are under the condemnation of Almighty God and the day is hastening when you will stand before Him in judgment and that there is nothing that you can do to escape the wrath of God, then you will forsake anything to have Him. That was the problem with the rich young ruler, wasn't it? He hurried up to Jesus. He was so emotionally involved in the question. He fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and take up a cross." It's going to hurt. It's going to cost you. Take up a cross and follow me. Wouldn't do it. Got to find a different answer somewhere. I'm not going to give up everything for Christ. Not my business, not my friends, not my reputation, not the sport that I love more than anything in the world. I'm not going to give up everything to follow Him. Well, you're not very lost, you think. Does sacrifice for Christ save you? Mm-mm. Does suffering loss for Christ save you? No. Does turning from your own sins and living a new life save you? No, it will not. It's only the sign of the faith that receives Jesus Christ and brings salvation. Some people say, before I take any risks and before I go to any trouble about this religion, I want to be absolutely sure that I've got it. What you need is to be absolutely sure that you're lost and that there's only one Savior. And then you'll be willing to do anything to follow Christ. And it isn't just at the beginning. What are the works that this text is talking about? You know, the Lord Jesus in many occasions said, those who endure to the end will be saved. Not just those who take the first step, but those who show in their faith that they have an enduring faith because they have enduring works. If anyone abides in Christ, he will bring forth much fruit. And the fruit will continue and the fruit will increase. And it is the enduring fruit that shows that there is an enduring faith, and it's those who endure to the end that will be saved. Now, there's some people who begin to say, well, once it looks like I have salvation, I really don't need to do anything for the Lord very much. Really don't need to go to Sunday school. Find a verse in the Bible that says that you ought to have a Sunday school. Find a verse in the Bible that says what time Sunday school ought to be. I don't have to go to Sunday school at that time. The Bible says you have to study the Word of God. You can't abandon being with God's people. And the means of grace are so important if you're going to endure to the end. And if you're going to bring forth fruit, you need the grace of God every day. And you need to rely upon the means that He has appointed. Well, you know, there were some ancient Christians that didn't have Sunday schools. I don't need to go to Sunday school. You heard that, haven't you? If you were in the wilderness of Canada and the man who was leading you to safety said, stay together. We need to all be together. Somebody said, I don't need to be that close. I can get further away. I'll follow from far back. You're going around to the right. I'm going to go around the mountain to the left. We'll meet at the other side. Maybe. Why do I have to be in the midst of a church? Why do I have to do it the way the church does? Prove to me that the Bible says I have to do that. The Bible says you have to submit to your husbands. Jesus said that. Jesus said you have to submit to your parents. Jesus said you had to work hard to earn a living. Will any of those things save you? No, but if you're trusting Him to get you out of what you're in, you'll do it. And the sign of your faith will be in the works. It's interesting in verse 18, isn't it? Someone will say, well, I have faith and you have the works. I've got a strong faith. Don't tell me I don't have faith. Okay, you do all these works, you're a legalist, but I've got real strong faith that doesn't rely on works at all, and to show you how great my faith is, I'm not going to have any works. Well, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by what I do, said James. And we'll see who makes it. Can such faith save you? Do you understand what James is saying? Can the kind of faith that you have saves you? Do you see any results? Do you see any fruit? Do you see any works going on? He's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about never falling into a sin. But do you have the signs, the works that Christ calls you to? Every day to ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Every day to grieve over the fact that you haven't pleased God as you should. Every day to turn your eyes to Christ. Do you have the heartbeat of prayer? Will prayer save you? No, Christ will save you. Trust Him to save you. But if you trust Him, prayer's going to come. Studying the Bible's going to come. Huddling together with the people of God is going to come. Those things aren't going to save you, but they are the signs that the faith is real. Well, if you look at your own heart and life and say, well, I'm afraid that what I've been calling faith will not save me, then the answer to that is not to start to do the works, but to turn to Christ and get your heart right with Him and believe on Him. And when that's happened, the works will come. And that's what our text is saying. Some are so dead that the question has not even registered this morning. Some are so lost that they don't have a clue that there's an emergency that they're in. But when you know that, there's only one place to look, and that's to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and to put all your hope and confidence in Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for the plain speaking of James. We thank You for the hours when we search our hearts about these things. And we thank You for the many who have an abundance of fruit and of good works in their lives to show that their faith is real. Thank You for the assurance that our faith is a saving faith. And thank You for the tests that bring that assurance. But Father, we also pray for those who may not have it. May they be serious about the faith that saves. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.